Good evening, brothers and sisters, friends and young people, to Pittsburgh's Spring 2013 Study Weekend. It is our pleasure to welcome Brother Ryan Mutter from the Baltimore, Maryland Ecclesia. His topic this weekend will be the life of Timothy. Tonight's class is entitled, From a Child Thou Hast Known the Holy Scriptures. We are now pleased to hear from our brother Ryan, so please give him your attention.
Well, good evening, everyone. It's so nice to be back here in Pittsburgh. Got a few things for you all. One is a chronology of Timothy's life. This ends up being kind of important, as we'll see throughout the weekend. One of the neatest things about the life of Timothy is not only all the lessons we get from the Bible study, but it's a wonderful illustration of how we can do Bible study and how we can amplify lessons by looking at the Acts historical record, for example. We're always going to be in the New Testament this weekend a lot. The Acts historical record and then the epistles and weave them together. And when we do that, we can take lessons that are very powerful, but we can amplify their message, so to speak, by putting them in their historical context. So we're going to do a lot of that this weekend, and I'm hoping that the chronology will be helpful in doing it. So this basically walks through Timothy's life. I have something else for you all. I know it's kind of warm in here. It's Friday night. It's been a long, busy week. Might get a little tired. I might start nodding off a little bit up here. So try to keep us awake. I've built some questions into the classes as we're going along. And they're multiple choice questions. Every answer has got an associated color. So to help you all give an answer, if I could have someone come up and help me pass out these colors. Basically, everybody gets one of each color. So everybody gets one green, one white, one red, and one yellow. And we're going to use those to answer questions tonight and tomorrow. So if you don't quite know what we're going to do, hopefully it'll become obvious the first time we do it. One of the things that we really want to emphasize this weekend is the question of what characteristics do we value. That may not be a question that we too often pause and ask ourselves directly. What characteristics or what personality traits do I think are most important? And we may not ask ourselves that question directly, but there is an answer to that question that we've got rocking around in our minds. And that answer is really important because the character traits that we value are going to help mold us into the people that we become. They are going to be the reason that we make so many of the choices that we do in life. And the things that we value are not only going to affect who we become, but they're going to affect the people around us. Here's an example. What do you value? Let's say the answer is sports. What are you going to talk to, say, young people about when you see them? Sports. Hey, did you see the game last night? If you really, really value sports, what are you going to talk to your kids, your grandkids about? Sports is going to keep coming up and up again. What if what you really, really value is success in this life? What are you going to tend to ask a lot about? Got that college application in yet? How are your classes? How's work? Not that there's anything wrong with asking how's work, but if that is where you consistently find your conversation with other people. You see a friend you haven't seen in a long time in a Bible school, and you're like, how's work? If you're doing that too much, what you might be doing is you might have a value, you might have an overemphasis on work, and you are then inadvertently projecting that emphasis to other people. And in effect, teaching other people what you think they should be. So it's an important question to ask ourselves, what do we value? Do we value spiritual traits, humility, self-sacrifice, obedience to God, knowledge of the Word? If we do, that's going to come out when we see young people, for example. Maybe instead of asking, did you see last night's game? What did you think of X chapter in the readings? Where are you going to Bible school this summer? Those types of questions. When you see a long-lost friend at Bible school, the first question is not, how's work? It's, how's that Bible study you're doing? Weren't you doing that series on Isaiah? How's that going? Are you still doing that? It's a difference, but we're conveying to people what we think they should find important, and that can really influence who people become. This weekend, we're going to be talking about Timothy and this idea, this question of what characteristics do we value really comes out in his life. It's so critical and such an important part of the study of Timothy that it's embedded in his name. His name is really Timotheus, and it means valued of God, which is a really interesting thing to think about. Because we know some aspects of Timothy's character from the Acts record and from the epistle. And we know that some people, both people in the world and even people in Timothy's meeting, didn't always value some of his character traits. But God valued. And that's what we want to focus on this weekend. We want to focus on identifying those characteristics that God values and developing them, because that's what's really important. We know we don't want to make the mistake of developing those character traits that this world values, because we know this world is coming to an end. And if that's all we do, then there's really not that much to our lives. One of the things that's interesting to think about is that the society in which Timothy was raised had a very well-defined idea of what young men like Timothy, and he was a young man throughout most of the Bible's record of him. His society had a very well-defined idea of what a young man was supposed to be like. Sometimes we sort of give ourselves this misimpression that peer pressure is sort of a uniquely 21st century phenomenon. It's not. Peer pressure has been around as long as there have been people around. And the way peer pressure was exerted in Timothy's society is different than the way it's exerted now. There was no YouTube back then. There were no movies. There were no TVs. But there were lots of statues in the cities. Hey, guys, what are you supposed to be like? You're supposed to be like that. That's who you need to be if you want to be accepted in this world. The important social events of life in ancient Greek and Roman cities were the games that were put on. That was the athletic games. We think of the Olympics, right? That's the best known. But there were lots and lots of these games in the ancient Greek and Roman world. This was a highlight of the social life of those cities. And what was celebrated? Well, it was athletic achievement. That was really, really important. We also know that people in the ancient Greek world loved skilled debaters. That's the way they would spend their time oftentimes, listening to great debaters and thinking about the sayings of the Greek philosophers. That was really, really prized. So Timothy's society, the society that he came out of, had a very well-defined view of what young men were supposed to be like. Well, Timothy had some absolutely wonderful traits. Timothy helped to establish and encourage
ecclesias in many, many lands. He helped people from all walks of life to learn and to grow in the truth. Timothy taught people about the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave them hope. Timothy wasn't like this. There's no indication in the Bible that he was a physically robust young man. All the indications are that he was sickly, that he was somewhat timid. He also wasn't, from all indications that we have, someone like a gifted orator. We really don't have a single recorded word that Timothy spoke in the Bible. So he wasn't like that. He was somewhat shy and easily intimidated. He was not the kind of person who would stand up and address great audiences. He wasn't like that. So he didn't have a lot of the traits that his society valued. But Timothy had these traits, again, that God valued. Again, his name means valued of God. And those are the kind of traits that we want to develop. Because whereas all of these things were a great big deal in the ancient world, all they are now is statues sitting in a museum and gathering dust that people will look at for a minute and pass on. Whereas Timothy's legacy continues today and continues to encourage us to be more godly individuals. So that's one of the key lessons we want to focus on this weekend, is asking ourselves, what characteristics do we value, and what characteristics should we value? Some of the way this lesson is brought out in the Bible is through the way we see Timothy develop. So we want to start at the very beginning of Timothy's life, because his background helped to shape Timothy into the person that he ultimately became. Timothy was from Lystra. Lystra was a city. My little red daughter thing is starting to run out of power here. That's Lystra right here. You'll see it was in the Roman province of Galatia. So Timothy was a Galatian. And we have all those epistles in the New Testament. Corinthians, Corinth was a city. Ephesians, Ephesus was a city. Philippi was a city. Okay, Galatia was not a city. Galatia was a province. And Timothy was from that province. He was from Lystra. And Lystra was not a big city. Lystra was like an outpost on the frontier. Timothy grew up most likely in a place that would have looked like that. That's a mud brick home. They were very common in Lystra during Roman times. And that's a reconstruction of what one looked like. Lystra was on a highland plateau. So it was an elevated plateau with mountains on two sides. So that's what the area around Lystra looks like today. Those mountain tribes were known for the wild, unruly, semi-barbarian people who lived in them. The Emperor Augustus tried to tame those people by putting a Roman military garrison in Lystra, which is one of the reasons that Lystra had an existence. All right, let's talk about Timothy's family. Timothy's mother was Jewish. You know this from the scripture. We also know that his father was Greek. We know that from the scripture as well. Before we get to that verse, though, come over to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14 is where Paul goes to Lystra for the first time. And I want you to just note a little detail. We know the Bible doesn't waste words, right? So come over to Acts 14. Look at verse 6. I'm just going to read the first phrase. They were aware of it and fled into Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia. Okay? Come down to verse 11. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia. Okay, so in the space of just a few verses, Luke, the writer to Acts, has twice noted that the people of Lystra spoke Lycaonian. That's kind of an interesting detail. Now, linguists don't know all that much about Lyconian. They disagree as to what exactly it was. They tend to just sort of agree that it was not something that a standard Greek speaker could understand. Well, why am I bothering to mention this? Well, later on when we get to the verse about Timothy's father, you'll note that it says he was a Greek. It doesn't say he was a Lyconian. Does it matter? Maybe. Some people believe that Timothy's father was an immigrant to the area because of that distinction, because he wasn't Lyconian, because he was Greek. In fact, he may have come to Lystra as part of the garrison, either as a soldier or as a support staff. Something interesting to think about, particularly when we began to explore some other things that we know from the Bible about Timothy. All right, so here's the verse where it mentions that his father was a Greek. Let's focus on this for a minute. Let's just read the verse. Then came he, this is Acts 16, this is later, this is Paul. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed. But his father was a Greek. Now that, but his father was a Greek, is indicative of tension in Timothy's family, right? There's the mother who's a Jewish, and she's a believer. This is his father, and he's a Greek. The idea that there was tension in Timothy's family is supported by other Bible verses about him. If you skip down, and we're going to talk about this passage more tomorrow, but if you skip down to Acts 16, verse 3, just the two verses below this, you'll note that it says that Timothy was circumcised at this time. He's almost an adult. He's probably about 18. He's circumcised at this time. That's an interesting passage to think about. So when Timothy was born, he wasn't circumcised because he was circumcised as an adult. What does that mean? Well, mom's Jewish. Don't you think mom would want him to be circumcised? Probably. Maybe it was dad's objection. Dad's objection to Judaism that put a stop to it. Interesting conjecture. Is there any support for that? Well, yes, there is. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and here's another example of how we can learn lessons and piece together a history by comparing a few scriptural passages. Let's come over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy's in his late 30s at this point. But look what he's talking about. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Greek word rendered child there means an infant. If you have an RV, it's rendered as a babe. What does that mean? It means Timothy was acquainted with the Hebrew scriptures from the time he was an infant, from the time he was a baby. How was he acquainted with those scriptures? Well, his mom was the one who was teaching him. Why was his mom teaching him from the Hebrew scriptures? Because she valued them. And this Jewish woman who valued the Hebrew scriptures, what would she want to happen to her 8-day-old baby? She would want him to be circumcised because circumcision was such an important part of Jewish identity and it symbolized profound spiritual lessons. She would have wanted her child circumcised, but he wasn't. Why? Most likely because of the objections of the father. This is already indicative of tension in Timothy's family. Timothy's mother was named Eunice. This is such a wonderful name for this woman because although we only see her mentioned just very, very seldom and with little detail provided, this bit of information we have, the meaning of her name, speaks volumes. Timothy's mother was named Eunice, and that means means of success. And this woman was one of the means of her son's spiritual success. Now, as with many achievements in life, her success of raising a godly young man would not have always been easy. And it would have entailed overcoming some really tough challenges. Now, the Bible's brief record of Timothy's upbringing contains some lessons that are worth us taking just a moment and thinking about. Here's one. It illustrates the unhappiness and the conflict that can come from marrying outside of the truth. We don't know why Eunice married outside of the truth. It could have been choice, knowing what the ancient world was like. It could have been due to circumstances beyond her control. Regardless of why it happened, the fact that she married someone outside of her faith caused problems, not only for her, but it also caused problems for her son. We see this, here he is in Acts 16. He's known throughout the community as this Jewish kid. He's not circumcised. He didn't fit in. Okay? So her decision to marry outside of the truth not only caused problems for her, but also for her son. But her story also reminds us that if we make a spiritual mistake, if there's a spiritual problem in our life, it doesn't have to ruin us. Yes, there was this problem in her past that she was married to a person outside of the truth. And yes, that created conflict. But she was still faithful. And so even though there was this problem in her past, it didn't ruin her life or the life of her son. She's still recorded in the Bible as a woman of faith. And he, her son, is this incredible example of spirituality. So if there's a problem we have in our past, let's not let it ruin us. Okay, let's not become overly depressed and downtrodden by it and think there's no future for us. Not at all. She was able to move past this difficulty in her earlier life and still become a wonderful example of faith. Another lesson we can get out of this record of Timothy's early life is the incredible example and the incredible importance of teaching our children the Bible at home from an early age. When Timothy's in his 30s, that passage we read in 2 Timothy, Paul is able to hearken back to that and say, remember, draw strength from the instruction that you had as a child. Where did that instruction come from? Well, I think there's a good evidence that came from Timothy's home. Why? Well, go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 14. That's when Paul preaches in Lystra. Unfortunately, we don't have time to go through Acts 14 in a lot of detail. If we did, we'd see some interesting lessons. We also might know what isn't there. What did Paul always do when he went to a city for the first time? Where did he go? He went to the synagogue, absolutely. Well, if you go home and read Acts 14. Note when he goes to Lystra, he doesn't go to the synagogue. Why? Because there wasn't one. We know that from the Bible indicates that, but historians confirm that suspicion. Lystra didn't have a synagogue. So where was Timothy getting this wonderful foundation in godliness? He was getting it at home. He wasn't getting it in the synagogue. There wasn't one. There was a small Jewish community. But what do you think they thought of Timothy? They didn't like him. Why? Because his dad is a Greek and he wasn't circumcised. And everyone knew it. Right? Acts 16 verse 3 tells us that everyone in that city knew that he was of mixed parentage and suspicious and to be avoided because of that. The elders of the Jewish community in that area probably would have told the other young people not to mix with Timothy. He's an undesirable because he's of this mixed parentage. And so the lessons that Timothy got in godliness that he was able to build on for the rest of his life, that instruction came in his home. So we want to remember that. Teaching our children and learning in the home can never, the value of that can never be overestimated. So putting all these lessons together suggests to us that, here's one more I want to mention before we go on. The other one is the incredibly important role that God has given to grandparents. Let's come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this is going to be the passage where Timothy's mother's name is given, in case you were had forgotten where that appears in the Bible's record. It's 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. Again, Timothy's in his mid-30s here. Paul's trying to strengthen him. So he calls to Timothy's mind the lesson of his mother and grandmother. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. I just want to note from this passage how important Timothy's grandmother was in giving him the guidance and the direction that helped to shape the person he ultimately became. We'll talk a little bit more about his grandmother Lois later on. So when we put it all together, the depiction we get of Timothy is somebody who would not have fit in very well in the society of Lystra. Why? Well, Lystra is a Roman military frontier town. What would its people have valued? They would have valued physical strength. Well, the indication we have from the Bible was that Timothy was not a very physically robust person. So he would not have fit the Lystran ideal. Second, there were probably conflicts in Timothy's home. We get an indication of that in Acts 16. And some of those conflicts would have been about how Timothy was to be raised. Imagine a young man hearing that, hearing his parents argue and fight about how he was to be raised. That probably would have been pretty unsettling to him. And that could be a reason why when we see Timothy as an adult, he's depicted as a shy individual. Some of that shyness could have come from his upbringing. Third, Timothy had a Jewish heritage and was receiving Jewish training in a town without many Jews, and where the small Jewish community that was there probably would have looked down on him. Fourth, Timothy's father could have been an immigrant to the area, and that could have made him feel like even more of an outsider. Fifth, Timothy's relationship with his father was not close. The indications that we have are that Timothy's father would not have supported Judaism. He would not have been supportive of the characteristics that Timothy developed, these wonderful spiritual characteristics that Timothy develops. And how does he develop them? He develops them out of the Jewish scriptures, which his father doesn't like. Timothy chooses that path. What do you think Dad would feel like? Dad might feel a little bit disappointed that Timothy chose his mom's way of life and not his. We read in Timothy, and we read in Paul's epistles about Timothy shedding many tears. The indications are that Timothy might have been a bit of an emotional man. His father was a Roman soldier or associated with the garrison anyway. He might have viewed that kind of thing as being very disappointing. Very unmanly, perhaps. Timothy's father might have viewed him as a bit of a disappointment. But Timothy's Heavenly Father saw a lot that was of great value in this young man. And one day, an event occurred that absolutely changed Timothy's life. It was an event that gave Timothy hope. It was an event that gave this young man, who might have been somewhat of an outcast, it was an event that gave this young man a wonderful community to belong to, and the opportunity to harness those wonderful spiritual traits he had developed to help other people. And that event was the arrival of two missionaries in Lystra. That was the arrival of Paul and Barnabas in Lystra. Brothers and sisters and young people, as we think this weekend, as we see Timothy develop, one of the things to keep in your mind is the image of Timothy pre-conversion and the image of Timothy post-conversion. And what a wonderful thing conversion to the truth was to Timothy. It gives him a hope, a community to belong to. It dramatically alters his life. And one of the things I think it's important to remember about this and why it's important to reflect on that is it's a motivation for us to be doing our part to spread the gospel.
There are other Timothys out there. There are other people just waiting to hear the truth so that it can change their lives, give them a community, give them a hope, make their life better. They're out there. They're waiting to hear the truth. And that's where we can come in, just as Paul and Barnabas come in Timothy's life. Okay, let's have a look at a few questions. So, got your paper out? Red, yellow, green, and white. What province was Timothy from? Was he Judean? Was he Samaritan, Asian, or Galatian? I like it. You guys are listening. Awesome. He was Galatian. Very good. Okay, next question. Timothy was from the city of Red is Jerusalem. Yellow is Lystra. Green is Laodicea. And white is Smyrna. You see, am I going colorblind? I felt like I saw like a splash of green. Whoa. I'm seeing yellow. Lystra. Awesome. Very good. Timothy's name means red, means a success. Yellow, God saves. Green, valued of God. Or white, from a child. Nice. Valued of God. Wonderful. That's awesome. All right. So let's talk about Acts 14 and Timothy's conversion. So Paul went to Timothy's hometown of Lystra for the first time during the first missionary journey. Barnabas was with them. I think the year was about 48 A.D., and Timothy was about 18. There's a feature of Timothy's life that makes it real easy to calculate ages for him. I think it's reasonable to assume that Timothy was born in 30 A.D., the year that the Lord's ministry began. Okay. So, with that in mind, you can subtract 30 from whatever year gets tossed out there, and you can remember, calculate how old Timothy was. So tomorrow we talk about 56 A.D., Timothy would have been 26. We talk about 64 A.D., Timothy would have been, 34. Okay? So it's a good idea to sort of have that anchored in your mind. He was born in about 30 A.D., and then you can figure out approximate ages. Paul was probably in his early 40s when he went to Lystra for the first time. Now, there's evidence that Paul was very sick during this period. Let's go to Galatians. Why would we want to go there? Well, remember that Timothy was Galatian. So when Paul writes about events in Galatia, and he harkens back to previous events, what's he talking about? Well, some of this is first missionary journey events, when he was there preaching and when Timothy learned the truth. Galatians chapter 4, verse 13, reminding us that Paul was probably sick during this period. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Paul's eyesight was probably bad during this period. In addition to poor physical health, there were a lot of other trials and perils that the brethren on the first missionary journey experienced. And it might have been because of all these difficulties that a young man named John Mark, who had accompanied Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, that this young man, John Mark, left and went home. He left Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13, the period right before the Acts 14 record. We'll talk more about John Mark tomorrow. Okay. One of the things that could have frightened John Mark off was the threat of mob violence. And mob violence was a problem in the city of Iconium, which is where Paul and Barnabas went right before they came to Lystra. I'm going to read a passage about preaching in Iconium in Acts 14.
I'm going to read it from the emphatic diglot because I think it's really clear what was going on. So here it goes, Acts 14, verse 5. This is Iconium. And as a violent attempt was made, both by the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers. Think about that. Not only were the people of the city involved, but the rulers of the city were against Paul. With the rulers, to wantonly disgrace and stone them. These people don't just want to kill Paul and Barnabas. They want to humiliate them. They want to abuse them and then kill them. These are scary people. To wantonly disgrace and stone them, knowing it, they fled to the cities of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding country, and there they proclaimed glad tidings. Okay, Lystra is about 18 miles from Iconium. The two were joined by a Roman military road. Why? Because the Roman military is all over the place down here. Paul's preaching in Lystra for fruit. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, which we read, said that the unfeigned faith dwelt first in his grandmother Lois. So Lois was one of the first converts to the truth in Lystra. Who was close to Lois? Timothy was, right? His grandmother's a great spiritual influence. You can imagine that she'd want Timothy to come hear Paul speak about the gospel. And I think it's easy to imagine Timothy being really intrigued by Paul. Why? Because Paul's sick. Timothy's a sickly person too. Okay? And so Timothy comes, imagine Timothy coming in the room, hearing this sickly person. But this sickly person's excited. And he's full of energy and enthusiasm. And you can imagine Timothy being intrigued by that. Here's a person like me. He's sick. But you know what? This person's really excited about something. I want to hear what he has to say. And it's likely that Timothy was converted during this period. Now, it's actually more than likely. Again, if you put pieces of the Bible together, you get a story. And if you go to 2 Timothy 3, this is the indicator that Timothy was converted in Acts 14. Paul writes to him, "But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." Okay, so the trouble that Paul runs into in Lystra, which we're going to look at, Timothy's fully known why he was there. Okay, he was part of the Christian community there. "Which persecutions I endured, but out of all of them the Lord delivered me." So Timothy is intimately familiar with the events of Acts 14, which suggests he was part of the Christian community and an early convert. Okay, so what happens in Lystra? Well, the nucleus of an ecclesia is formed, and one day Paul encounters a crippled man in Lystra. He perceives that the man has faith to be healed, and he cries with a loud voice for the man to stand, which he does. And the people of Lystra cannot believe it. They think the gods have come down in human form. Acts 14:11 says, "And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." The people called Barnabas Zeus, and they called Paul Hermes. I love looking at historical records and seeing how strongly history and archaeology supports the Bible. And this is a great example of that happening. Okay, in Lystra, historians and archaeologists have found evidence that the people worshipped Hermes and Zeus. And guess what? They worshipped them together. They had altars with the two of them together, all that kind of stuff. Exactly what we see here. There were also legends about the God coming down in human form and visiting the people. So this reaction is exactly what one would expect from Lystrans. Totally in harmony with the Bible's record. Okay? So we may remember what happened. The priest comes out with oxen to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, and they tear their clothes to get everyone's attention and say, no, and they persuade the people not to worship to them. Well, what happens next is really bad. The Lystrans were either very disappointed in Paul and Barnabas, or they were really embarrassed about what happened, because agitators come from Iconium, and they stir up the people, and the people stone Paul, the people of Lystra stone Paul, and thinking they killed him, they drag him out of the city. Acts 14, verse 19. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead.
Think about it. Think how you would feel if people from around here gathered together, came bursting through the store, grabbed your recording brother, took him out into the street, and threw rocks at him until he was dead, and drug him out of the city. What would you do? Would you run and hide? Run for your life, flee the city? What would you do when confronted with that level of intense violence? Well, what the believers in Lystra did is they went with Paul. They were unafraid to be identified with him, even considering what happened. They're standing around him. What an incredible act of courage that is, to be identified with this person that the people of the city tried to kill. Well, their faith is rewarded. Let's just note what happens next. It's going to be Acts 14 and verse 20. Here they are, all standing around Paul. And then what happened? Howbeit, the disciples stood round about him. He rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they preached the gospel in that city and it taught many. Whoa! Think about Timothy here. This man, he's not afraid of any of these brutes that he's been living with. This Paul, he's not afraid of them. They stone him, he gets up, he leaves, he continues preaching. Timothy would have been so astounded by this man, who even though he had all these physical limitations, does not let them hold him back. And Timothy and the others would have marveled at what Paul did next. In order to get that, you need a map. Okay, you see Lystra right there? Oh, no more red thing. All right, Lystra right there at the bottom. Iconium, Derbe. So after being stoned in Lystra, he goes to Derbe. Where is Paul from? He used to be known as Saul. Saul of what? Tarsus. Boom, there's Tarsus, right close to Derbe. Where was Paul's base of operations? Okay, there's an easy way in the Bible to tell when a missionary journey begins and ends. It's when Paul's in Antioch. Paul's missionary journeys begin and end in Antioch. Antioch is a major city of the Roman Empire. It's Paul's base. Look, there's Antioch. So think about it. Lystra, going to Derbe. What would you want to do next? Let's go home. Let's go to Tarsus and from there where Antioch and rest and be done. Goodness, Lystra, I couldn't. But that's not the way Paul thinks. He's on the road home in Derbe, but what does he do? He turns around and he goes back. He goes back to Derbe and Iconium and goes back to Lystra. Why? Because the brothers and sisters there need him too. They need him to go back and strengthen them. Look at this. Acts 14 and I was just reading verse 20. He departed with Barnabas to Lystra, and when they depart, preached the gospel in that city and taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. What a role model this man was, Timothy. And the thing of it is, when Paul's standing up there in front of them, talking to them about tribulation, persecution, he's not speaking about abstraction. They know exactly what he's talking about. They witnessed this man being stoned. The marks of the stoning were visible. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Remember, who is he writing to here? He's writing to the Galatians. What's he writing about? He's writing about this time. So let's come over to Galatians chapter 6, verse 17. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. His stoning. The injuries from that were apparent. While he's in Lystra, the other cities,
Paul organizes the ecclesias and prepares them for the next few years when he's not going to be with them. It's likely that during this time, Paul lays his hands on Timothy and Timothy receives the Holy Spirit gifts. That's, those events are recorded in 1 and 2 Timothy. Okay, so Paul strengthens and encourages these ecclesias. And then he departs. He goes back to Syrian Antioch. This is going to be in verse 26 of Acts 14. And thence sailed to Antioch. Missionary journeys began and ended in Antioch. Verse 28. And there they abode a long time with the disciples. He was away from the ecclesia at Lystra and from Timothy and his family this long time, which was a period of about 2 years. Well, the lives of Timothy and the other disciples during this time were not going to be easy. Paul told them, you're going to experience tribulation. They've seen the behavior of the people in Lystra. And the Lystrans had been incited by these nearby neighbors in Antioch. They were really, really, sorry, in Iconium. And they were really, really rough. So, Timothy and his family lived among these really hardened opponents of the gospel. They were willing to use violence to stop the spread of Christianity. But Timothy and those with him, they received a wonderful hope. They were part of this really tremendous community. So, in our next class, tomorrow morning, what we're going to do is we're going to think about and look at the Bible's record of what happened, what Timothy did during those 2 years that Paul was away. Before we do that, let's wrap up with some questions. Okay, Timothy was converted when? Red during Paul's first missionary journey, yellow during his second, green during his third, or white during his fourth? I like it. During his first. And please hang on to those, because we're going to use those tomorrow. Are there any in the colors left over? Are they in the back somewhere? Oh, brilliant. Okay, we need those for tomorrow. But hang on. Okay, another question. Timothy was born in what year? 20, 30, 40, or 50? Bingo, nice. He was born in 30 AD, thereabouts. When Paul went to Lystra, he was traveling with Silas, Eunice, Barnabas, or Derby? I like it. Good job, guys. He was traveling with Barnabas. And that's it for tonight. Thank you so much for your attention and look forward to spending time tomorrow.